says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Let us pray. Father, I again thank you today for your wonderful grace, your goodness, your kindness. And Lord, I thank you for the word of God. Thank you so much, Father, you preserved it for us. And here tonight, we can read it. We can study it together. You've given me the privilege of preaching tonight. I thank you for that. God, use this time, Lord, that it'll help us to be more like you. Should there be anyone here unsaved, oh God, what a wonderful time and opportunity for them to come to Christ. Now, Father, your will be done, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. We've preached a few messages on the book of Jude, and as you know, as Jude began to write, he was going to write to them, the Bible says, about the common salvation in verse number 3. He was going to write to them just simply, and the word and common just simply means the salvation that is true and common for all men. In other words, there's no other way to be saved but through Jesus Christ, faith in him. There's no other way. It's the only way of salvation. If you're saved here tonight, you did that by putting your faith, your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, upon the cross of Calvary. Amen. His shed blood. You trusted in him, put your faith and trust in him. So Jude was going to write to them about that common salvation, good subject. But the Holy Spirit of God said it was needful for him to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. And here he says the subject that he was going to write about, the Holy Spirit has said to him not to write about that, but that we should contend for the faith. And again, I want to just make mention of that tonight. We need to contend for the faith, not to be contentious, but to contend for the faith, which was once delivered. And that was that wonderful, true gospel of Jesus Christ. And we must contend. We're living in a day, as we're going to see here in a moment, we're living in a day where there is the false prophets, there is the false teachers, and all of those things. And he says, you contend for the faith. You stand for the word of God. You stand for what God says, not what man says or what man thinks, but what the word of God says. And then he says, why? Well, he says, because there's certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says there's certain men who crept in unawares. They crept in secretly. I've told you, and I think I've said this in most of the messages on the book of Jude, you got to remember something. Satan and his crew do not come in and announce, here I am. I'm Satan, or I'm Satan's henchman. And so I'm here to destroy, I'm here to hurt. He doesn't do that. No, he doesn't do it. He creeps in unawares. You see, trying to put doubt about the word of God, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, you see. And so he'll do that. That's the way he does it. So we always on the lookout, aren't we? We want to do that. We don't want false doctrine brought into this church. Amen. We want the old-fashioned Bible preached and taught, and we just got to keep it that way. Amen. So he's warning us about that. And then he says that he's going to put them in remembrance. We preached somewhat on that last week and talked about how that it's important that this preacher brings to your remembrance things, to stir up your remembrance. Why? Because you're like me, you got a mind that forgets. Amen. And it's getting worse and worse about that. Does that happen when you get older? I used to ask Brother Alley. Brother Alley's not here to ask anymore. Bless his heart. He's got a perfect mind now. He's in heaven. So, but I always, we always kidded him, you know, when you get older and older. One of the sons, I think it was Dennis said, no, I think it was Jerry said to me the other day, he said, is he really Moses' brother? he knew we kidded him all the time about him being Moses' brother, you know, and everything. And you know, Brother Alley is is in heaven, and we grieve about that, but we're happy also. And he would be happy for us to be enjoying that tonight. He would be happy about that, you know. He would want us to rejoice in the fact we know where he's at. And so that's a good thing, you see. But anyway, he said he wanted to bring things to your remembrance. I want to bring things to your remembrance. A good preacher, a good minister of God, the Bible says, will do that. He'll bring things to your remembrance, point out things. I want to point out to you apostasy. That's what the book of Jude basically is about apostasy, the falling away, the turning away from that which is true. So apostasy, okay? So we always want to warn you about that. I've preached to you many times, folks. You don't wait until apostasy gets here to do something. You change oil. You do preventing maintenance. I've always said that. That's what a lot of my preaching is, preventing maintenance. I want to preach so that it won't get here. Amen. We'll recognize it when it comes. Amen. So we want to bring those things to our remembrance. And then, of course, in the end of verse number 5, he says, verse 5, how did the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not? Now, here was the first reason why judgment would fall, and he gave the illustration here. What was it? Well, those who came out of Egypt, multitudes of them came to the land of Cana, got ready to cross over into the land of Cana, and refused to cross over. Why? They believed not. God had given them that wonderful land. They believed not, so they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. And in that wilderness, they died before they ever went into the promised land. Why? Because it was judgment upon them, God destroying them. Why? Because they believed not. Okay, now we know that there was two there that believed and trusted, and they went in, and that was Caleb and Joshua. They went into the promised land, but anyway, they believed not. So does God judge unbelief? Yes, he does. It's a serious business to disbelieve God. See, God's word is true. What he says is true. Serious business to disbelieve God Almighty. Now, the second reason that we find for judgment is found in verse number 6. That's what we're basically going to deal with tonight. He says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting change under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now, the third reason for judgment is found in verse number 7. The Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I want to next week on Wednesday night, I want to spend some time on that verse of scripture. We need to do that. I'm not going to do it in a hateful manner, but we need to find out what God says about the Sodomites. We need to find out what God says. I didn't say what preacher said. We need to find out that there is judgment. But let me just say to you, there's judgment on a lot of things. There's judgment on disbelief. Amen. A judgment here on the angels that left their first estate. Amen. But we want to spend some time, scriptural time, on that next week to try to help us. Amen. We need to do that, you know, and look at it from a scriptural standpoint. But anyway, we find in verse number 6 who it was that rebelled, and it was the angels. And he says they left their first estate. That simply means their habitation, their dwelling place. Can I say something to you tonight? I look at this, I think about it, I try to put myself in an angel's position in the very, very presence of God Almighty, and dissatisfied. It's something that's just amazing to me. You got to think where these angels were. In heaven. Presence of God, the Holy God. It's amazing. And they left their first estate, their habitation. They wanted something new. Now listen to me. Folk are looking for something new still today. Not satisfied with the things of God. They're like old Israel was when they wasn't satisfied with that wonderful manna that fell down from heaven. We want meat. God gave them quails, devoured them because they wasn't satisfied with the manna, which was a picture of Jesus Christ, bread from heaven. Now, what I'm saying to you is this, you know, we can be in perfect situations. When I say perfect, you understand what I hope you understand what I'm talking about. We can have the very best of homes. We can have good moms and dads, young people, that are providing for you, taking care of you, giving you a good life. I met a fellow today that I witnessed to today, and he said to me, I want my family to have a good life. I pulled a tract out of my pocket, and I said, here's the good life. Here's the good life. And got to talk to him, and possibility might come. He said, he's only got one little girl, and he says, I need to get her in church. But anyway, a good life. Mom and Dad has done their best. They've been trying to help you and give you a good life. And yet you'll see boys and girls rebel and run from that and turn from that. Unsatisfied. Just not satisfied with what they had. I'm saying to you folks, listen. Satan is always there to offer you something else. Always there to try to give you something else that looks better than what you've got. And it isn't. In fact, go with me over to Revelation, the 12th chapter, please. I want to start reading in verse number 3 and listen to this. It says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. We know who the child was. The child was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Satan was here, drew a third. I believe where it talks about stars, I believe he's talking about angels of heaven. How in the world did he deceive? Here is Satan. How did he deceive a third of the angels in heaven? What deception did he give them? What did he promise them? Because look on down, and he says, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up into God, into his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, and they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with him and his angels. See, we know that the old dragon has angels. They're not angels anymore. They're demons. But we know that he has his angels. God has his perfect angels. And Satan took them with him out of heaven, deceived them. I try to comprehend that. That's just so hard for me to comprehend. These angels were in the very presence of a holy, righteous, wonderful, powerful God, and yet followed Satan. Look, as it says, and the great dragon was, and the great dragon, and prevailed not, neither was their place, that's verse 8, found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, and the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. You see, and again, I feel comfortable with the fact that that's the demons. That's where the demons come from. The angels that Satan brought out of heaven, deceived them. I keep saying that, but it's just amazing to me how that Satan could deceive the angels of God is amazing. And yet you look around and you see, just like the prodigal son, he was in a home. We know, according to the Bible, he came back to that home. He had a loving father. I feel comfortable he had a loving mother. Doesn't say about the mother, but I am just comfortable that she also was looking for that son practically every day. And what did he want to do? He wanted to go down to the pig pen. No, that's not what he thought it was, but he wanted to go to the far country. Why? And we've got multitudes and multitudes of young people today who just want to go down to the far country. They just want to get out from underneath. When they've got it good. Well, they may not have everything under the sun, but they've got it good. They got a mother and dad that loves them. They got good family. And they're being taken care of and watched over. And what do they want to do? They want to go down to the four country. What causes that? So Satan and his deception. You see, the problem with that is, though, sin has a price tag. And most people are not going to want to pay it. I want you to go back with me to the to 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel. Now, I'm not going to read a lengthy portion here. But the 15th chapter here gives us that where Saul disobeyed God Almighty in the fact that he did not destroy the king and all of the sheep and all of the things he was told to destroy. I'm going to pick it up and show you what God thought about that, so for sake of time. In verse number 22, he says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, and is it obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Folks, God says obedience, not rebellion. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Not rebellion, but obedience to God is what God wants. Amen. You know, we can talk about sacrificing for God. Oh, we did this, we did that. Boy, we sacrificed our time. We sacrificed, and I believe this. I believe it takes sacrifice. But what God wants more than anything is obedience to his word. Now listen to what he says. Verse 23. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and adultery. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Now, he said, if you listen, he says rebellion. You see, we talk about rebellion today. And I want to tell you something. In God's eyes, rebellion is a terrible, terrible thing. He said it's like witchcraft. People today would not even think about, I know some do, but I think most Christians would not think about getting involved in witchcraft. But they would rebel against God. And God says it's just the same. And what is rebellion? It's the disobeying of the word of God, because that's what he says there. "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord." You see, God wants obedience more than he does sacrifice. He wants us to mind him, what he says. Amen? You see, he's wanting obedience, not rebellion. So we find, and I'm going to go ahead and skip over from there, over to the book of Psalms. The 103rd Psalm, and I'll just give you a couple verses there, three verses or something like that. Depends on where we stop. 103rd Psalm. But I want to show you what God said about angels. If you'll notice in verse number 15, he says in 103rd Psalm, "As for man, his days are as grass, as flower of the field, as so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him and his righteousness, and children's children to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them." Did you hear what he said? Those that remember his commandments to do them. Keep his covenant. "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heaven, and his kingdoms rule over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels." What? "That excel in strength." What? "That do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of the Lord." You see, what God wants from angels and man and from everybody is just obedience. Just do what God says to do. And we find, and I'm not going to go over there, but over in 1st and 2nd Peter, he talks about, Peter himself even deals with the subject of the angels that sinned. Okay? They left their first estate. I'll get off of this. I'm going to say it one more time. How could they ever do that, being in heaven with righteous God? Now, if they could do it, being in heaven with a righteous God, we better give some thought to where we are. Do we rebel against his word? Oh, you said, I don't go out and I don't do this and I don't do that. I don't sin great. But do we rebel against daily against his word in not doing what he says to do? Amen. Now, God is not pleased with that. Now, I know you don't get saved by doing. We get saved by faith, don't we? But true faith ought to do. Now, God is not pleased when we decide how we're going to live our life. We're to live it as he says. You agree with that, won't you? You agree with that? Sure. Now, what's the cure for rebellion? Well, the cure for rebellion is what I've been saying, obedience. It's being subjective, and that's what that means. Obedience means being subjective to some authority. And in this case, it's God's authority over us. And I think everybody here will admit God does have authority over us. Yes. Obedience is subjecting ourselves to the authority that is over us. Go with me to the book of Philippians for just a moment. Philippians, the second chapter. Verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And listen to this. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Obedience takes humility. Jesus set the example of humility and obedience. He humbled himself. If we're going to be obedient to God, we're going to have to learn to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And listen to what he goes on. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God and the Father. Notice in verse 9, the first word is wherefore. What was he talking about? Because he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death on the cross, what did God do? Highly exalted him. Gave him a name above all names. Why? Because he was obedient. We've got to learn to be obedient. That's what God's looking for in his children. See, that's the cure of rebellion. Let me share something with you. Rebuke is a part of authority. Has anybody here got people who work underneath them? Somebody, just raise your hands. Now, don't you have the right to rebuke those under you if they are not doing what they're told to do? Don't you have that right? That is part of being an authority. And God is our authority. He has a right to rebuke us. And any authority that does their job, there'll be times for rebuke. Now, can I say this to you? Most folk today don't ever want to be rebuked. They cannot stand it. They rise up in indignation. Instead of just being thankful and grateful that they were rebuked, makes them mad. No. You know what the problem is? You don't know how to treat authority. And God is trying to teach you some things that you need to learn. Because he sends authorities to us and rebukes us. It's right and proper. God does that to mold you and me the way we need to be molded in Christ. So don't jump down the throat of an authority that rebukes you. Thank him or her for it. And when you learn to do that, you'll find you're learning to be humble. I mean, are you hearing me? You're learning to be humble. Okay? Now listen to me. You better hear this. You better listen to me. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. If you haven't learned to humble yourself, you got a real problem, and God's not going to be done with you until he straightens that out. How do you know? By experience. By experience. And if you say you haven't had any experience at that, you better look back down your life a little ways. And you better listen to him when he tries to put some humbleness in you. Amen? Amen. See, a lot of it is how we receive it. I've had all kinds of people work for me, and I thank God for every one of them. I mean this. This preacher means it. I'm so thankful for the people of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And when I say they work for me as far as the spiritual part here at the church, they do. I just want to tell you something. What a blessing it is when I've went ahead to rebuke someone and they'll say, "Oh, Pastor, I'm sorry. You know, I shouldn't have done that. Thank you. Thank you for reminding me." Do you know what a blessing that is? Instead of, have you ever seen that look? And stomp off. You see, the problem is sin. The whole problem is sin. It was a sin for Satan. It was a sin. It was a problem for the angels. And it was the problem for man. We all rebelled against God. Amen. And God won't put up with that. Believe me. Habakkuk, first chapter, says, "Thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." You think God is going to just wink at sin? Even as a Christian, I know our sins are washed away. I know we're saved by faith. I know all of that. I understand it. You do too. You're smart enough to know that. You know how you got saved. But if you think God then is just winks when his children don't do right, you better get in your Bible. Because he doesn't. Okay? I'm just trying to give you some good information. Help you. Amen? Now, I was thinking about those chains that the Bible says about back in the book of Jude. Talking about those chains. And he says, "And left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." Thought about that, and I've had even people ask me, "What kind of chains are those?" They're angel chains. All I know is this. If God made the angel, he can certainly make a chain that'll hold them. I don't know what kind of chains it are. All I know, it'll hold them because God made them. Amen. Somebody may want to try to figure all that out and figure out how that's done. Those things really don't matter to me a whole lot. It says he's got a chain on them, and he's got them locked up, and they're there until the day of judgment, and I just know God's got a chain that'll hold them. Amen? Now, I want you to go with me over to the book of Isaiah, the 42nd chapter of Isaiah. Do you understand that every lost person is a prisoner of their own sins? Isaiah 42, verse number 7. He says, "To open the blind eyes, and to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." You know, I just want to share something with you. I mean, certainly that is true. We need, and we've got missionaries that do that. We got missionaries that go into prisons and take the word of God. Thank God for that. I'm so thankful for that. That's going on. But he's not just talking about here just prisoners that's in a jail. He's talking about we all are prisoners to our sins. And we need light. the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to open those chains and those doors of prison. That's the only thing that will. I want to go one more verse of scripture over in Proverbs. Proverbs, the fifth chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs, the fifth chapter, verse 22, he says, verse 21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Boy, isn't that a solemn thought? The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. That's solemn. Now listen to what he says. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords. I wonder, before I get in on that, though, I want to share with you that chains that was talking about in the book of Jude is everlasting chains. He calls them in darkness, everlasting. I just want you to know something. When a man dies, his destiny is sealed. Okay? Where death finds us, eternity will keep us. If you don't believe that, go to the 16th chapter of Luke. I think you do believe it, but if you go to, it's a good illustration. The rich man died, or Lazarus, let's look at Lazarus. Lazarus died and ended up in the bosom of Abraham. Why? Because his sins were washed away. Rich man died, ended up in hell. See, where you die, eternity will keep you. You die in Christ, and Christ will keep you forever. You die in your sins, and hell will keep you forever. Amen? So Jude here speaks of the judgment that we're talking about here. It's kind of like, and you know, I know it's different because a criminal who's sitting on death row, he understands, he knows that is happening. He knows he's in a box somewhere, in a cell somewhere, and he's on death row, and he knows that there's coming a day without appeals or something that he's going to go into that electric chair or that injection or whatever it is. But what men don't understand today is we're on death row without Christ. No, folks, there isn't a maybe about it. If we don't have Christ, we're lost. I mean, we're headed for an eternal death forever and ever and ever. And then I think about this sometimes. I ponder things and I think. And I see people who are living miserable lives. Pastors have an opportunity a lot of times to see the dark side of life a lot. Because it's when they get in trouble that they want to talk to a pastor. That's not bad. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just saying we see that a lot. And we see all of their misery. And I'm telling you, it's out there. I mean, it's some people are in just great misery most of their life. And then to think about the fact that they would end up in eternity in a place called hell. No hope down here, no hope when judgment comes. It's amazing. Folks, there's a lot of miserable people out there. I don't know whether you know it or not. I'm not making fun of them. I'm just saying, I mean, they're in misery. They live that way. Problems are coming their way all the time. But to think there wouldn't be a reprieve in eternity. Now, there can be. But if they don't get saved, they'll go right into a place called hell forever and ever and ever. Well, I just want you to know there's only one that can break them chains. And his name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son. That's elementary. I know you all know that, but I just want to remind you. There is no other way for those chains of sin to be broken. It's an impossibility. You see, I'm thankful that I look in the Word of God. I realize that old Satan can't do anything without the permission of God. Jesus told Peter, he said, Satan wanted to sift you, but I wouldn't let him. Amen. He had to go to God and get permission to test Job. I was trying to think who that preacher knew. I always forget his name. I can still see him. He said he had to go to God and get a permit. Couldn't do anything unless he got a permit from God. I don't know about you, but I'm glad of that. Amen. Very thankful for that. Amen. Keep yourself in that big old bubble I call the will of God. And nothing will get to you that God doesn't permit. It's okay. If God permits it, it's okay. He has a purpose and a reason for it. Amen. A few years back, I think most of you remember that Oklahoma City bombing. And Timothy LaVey, I believe he. LaVey. Mudley. Is that it?
McVeigh.
All right. I got it wrong. Thank you. You remember that. Horrible thing. Tragedy. Multitudes killed. It was horrible. Time went by and a lot of other things happened in between that. Then the towers went down. I don't know what's next. I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. I'm just a preacher that preaches what it says here. But I want to tell you, there's going to be more. The Bible tells us that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. If we think for 1 minute this thing's over, look around the world and look at all of those bombings that are going on where people just have the satanic power, I believe, possessed to walk into a marketplace and blow themselves up and multitudes of other people with them. That's this world, evil men getting worse and worse and worse. We've never seen a day like this. And it's not going to stop. I told you when, you know, Twin Towers, we talked about that. I told you, I said, you know, I think certainly it is, if anything else, it's a wake-up call for America. And people got even excited about going to church for a little while. Didn't last no time. Didn't last no time. Boy, it might have made a difference in some people's lives, but overall, it didn't last no time. That's past. And people still not interested in God. Well, let me tell you a story. Years ago, I preached a sermon, which I entitled, The Most Dangerous Man in Town. Looked like you remember it. Thank you very much. But I went through a lot of things. I can't even remember all the things I went through, but I went through the drug addict, the drug dealer. He's not the most dangerous man in town. I talked about the murderer, although it's horrible. He's not the most dangerous man in town. I talked about abortion and sodomites and all of those things. And we could add to that today the terrorist. The terrorists are not the most dangerous man in town. I want to show you who he is. Go with me over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there was false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. In that message, I had come to the end of it, and I said, I'll tell you who the most dangerous person in town is. That's the preacher who will not preach the word of God. He's the most dangerous person in town. He is dealing with eternity in people's lives. a terrorist, now let me say, it is horrible what a terrorist does, but a terrorist can not only kill the body, but a preacher doesn't give the truth of the Word of God, he kills the soul. And I believe that preachers all over this country better get busy preaching the Word of God from their pulpits. And we're living in perilous times. We don't need to have our backs patted on all the time. We need to be told where we're at. No, we need to certainly loving care preach to our people and encourage them in the Lord. I agree with that 100%, but I'm going to tell you what. Most Christians do not need a steady diet of encouragement. They need somebody to scold them and rebuke and scourge, and at the same time help them to understand they have a wonderful Heavenly Father who loves them and will receive them back. But we have a God that judges. God does not wink at backsliding. Say anything you want. He doesn't wink at it. It isn't funny to him. Too serious a business. So it's a dangerous thing for a preacher to not get up and preach the truth of the Word of God. He's dealing with eternal souls. And all across this country, I mean all across this country, is the liberals. People get up and worry about whether they're going to lose somebody from their congregation, so they be careful what they say and how they say it because they're concerned that they might lose somebody. Foolishness. No, true Christians who love God's word won't be hindered by that. They'll be encouraged by it. Oh, they'll be encouraged by it. Amen? So again, we better beware. God judged not only those that came out of Egypt and disbelieved, but he judged even the angels of heaven. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again today for your grace, your goodness, your kindness. Thank you, Lord, for loving us tonight. And Father, we pray that the message tonight was an encouragement and a help and a blessing. But also, Father, in case there would be in rebuke, help us to receive it as it ought to be received, as of from you. And Lord, thank you for loving us enough to rebuke us. Now, once again tonight, Lord, we always just want to say to you, there may be somebody here unsaved. That's because we're not the readers of hearts. And if that be so, it'd be a wonderful thing if that individual received Christ as their personal Savior tonight, Father. We would certainly ask you to do it. And if that happens, we certainly would give you the praise and the glory and the honor for it. And also for we as Christians, God help us to be better for you than we've ever been before. And Father, thank you for who you are, the great, the true, the living God, the only God. Have your will in this invitation in Christ's name. Amen.